Ebony and Ivory. What a name for the title of a message. After all, ebony and ivory live together in perfect harmony. Side by side on my piano keyboard, oh Lord, why can't we? A lot of you are shaking your heads. You're showing your age. Let me tell you, it has taken every ounce of energy in my frail human body not to sing that chorus for you. Besides the fact that I don't have the other 11 here to help me out in the choir, who cover up any of my mistakes. Some of you are thinking, my goodness, Pastor Harry has gone liberal. He's preaching contemporary secular songs rather than the scripture. Not at all. There's plenty of people to do that today. If you know anything about the piano, there's white keys and black keys. Different color. The white keys are bigger than the black keys. The black keys are elevated. There's majors and there's minors. The black keys are used for flats and for sharps. Oh, my piano teacher would be proud of me now. They have nothing in common except that when you play them together, if you know how to play the piano, they play together in perfect harmony. And that is a concern that was on the heart of the Apostle Paul, as you turn with me to the book of Philippians, this small epistle of four chapters. This was on the heart of the Apostle Paul, the harmony within the church, the body of Christ. The book of Philippians, the major and central theme is that of joy. In its various forms, the term joy or rejoicing is mentioned no less than 16 times. And this is significant because Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. He's writing while in chains, and yet he has joy. He actually commands the Philippian believers in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." In chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice always, and again I will say, rejoice." The question arises naturally, what were the things that brought the Apostle Paul joy? Let's look briefly at that together before we get to our actual text so we can set up the context of the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, if you follow along with me. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." Why? "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Because of your partnership, literally koinonia, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Apostle Paul was rejoicing that this Philippian believers, this local body of believers, was partnering with him in gospel ministry. That should bring you and I joy. When others partner for the sake of the gospel. And if that wasn't enough, later on in chapter 1, verse 18, he says the following. Let's begin actually in verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So what is Paul's response to that? Verse 18. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. Christ is proclaimed, and in his imprisonment, Paul is rejoicing. These are the things that brought Paul joy. But even more so than these, look with me in chapter 2, the first two verses, if you will. "So if there is any encouragement Paraklesis, the same Greek term for the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, in Christ. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Complete my joy. The Greek term for complete has the idea of fullness. Paul is saying, make my joy full. It's the idea of make my joy to abound, to thoroughly permeate my entire being. It's joy that's liberally supplied. The Apostle Paul is clear. He was joyful about the Philippians' partnership in gospel ministry. He was joyful even in his imprisonment that Christ was being proclaimed. But what brought Paul joyfulness that was complete and abounding and thoroughly permeated his entire being was, as we see here in chapter 2, the unity of the body. God used the Apostle Paul to write some of the major doctrines in the New Testament, ranging from soteriology to theology proper, the doctrine of salvation, the character of God. But he has also used the Apostle Paul to write specifically and intently about ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Paul had an abounding joy when he saw unity in the church. In the book of 2 Corinthians, which he wrote primarily to defend his apostleship because his apostolic authority was under attack, he writes in chapter 11 the following, and we see this marvelous list. I'm talking like a madman, he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Whew. Apostolic authority. And if that wasn't enough, look what he finishes off at the end. He says in verse 28 of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul had a pastor's heart for the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. And this is what he wants us to see in the book of Philippians. That's what brought him abounding joy. Let's look at our text in chapter 4, 2 verses 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In chapter 2, he said that I want you to be of the same mind, one in purpose, because that is what completes my joy. It makes my joy abounding. And here he gets into some specifics. Verses 2 and 3, he writes, I entreat Evodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. To help us understand what Paul wants to get across here to the book in the book of Philippians, let me give you 4 parts to our outline tonight. The first one is simply this. We see here the reality of conflict, the reality of disharmony. Know what we know about these two women. By the way, Paul mentions a number of people in this short epistle. He mentions earlier in chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus in a very positive light. He commends Timothy. that he has no one else like him of kindred spirit who had worked with the apostle in gospel ministry. He commends Epaphroditus, who almost gave up his life for these Philippians. And here he mentions these two ladies. What do we know about them? Well, first of all, they are saved. He says here in verse 3, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. God from eternity past had placed their names in the book of life." He acknowledges that they are true believers, that they are saved. But secondly, we see not only that, but they were involved in gospel ministry, who have labored, verse 3, side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. They were involved in gospel ministry. They were saved. And the third thing we note is that there was some disharmony and conflict between them. That is why he says in verse 2, "I entreat Evodia and I entreat Syndiche," to what? To agree in the Lord. There was some conflict, some disharmony. Notice with me that Paul uses the term entreat twice in verse 2. He doesn't say, "I entreat Evodia and Syndiche." He wants to emphasize the importance of this disharmony. "I entreat Evodia and I entreat Syndiche to agree in the Lord." They were his fellow workers in gospel ministry whose names were in the book of life. Yet nonetheless, there was a reality of conflict between them. Notice how Paul addressed them beginning in the first verse of our chapter. Four ways. First, he addresses them as brothers. "Therefore," verse 1 of our chapter, "my brothers." That's a term he uses four times in this small epistle. Here he gets really personal and he says, "my brothers." He said that earlier in chapter 3. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." But notice secondly what else he says. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for." Can you hear the Apostle Paul's pastoral heart? "Whom I love and long for." Earlier in chapter 1, he said the following, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." "My brothers, whom I love and long for." Thirdly, he says in verse 1, "You are my joy and crown." My joy and crown. He said this of the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Not only my brothers, you whom I love and long for, you are my joy and crown, but he finishes in verse 1, "my beloved." My beloved. He used that term in chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my absence, but now much more in my presence." My beloved. Before he tells both Evodia and Syndiche to entreat them to agree in the Lord, he couches that with these terms. "My brothers, whom I love and long for. My joy and crown. You are my beloved. I entreat you." Very pastoral. But this is not only a pastoral letter, it's a letter of commendation. Turn with me to chapter 1. Paul commends the Philippian church quite a bit. What I read earlier, I'll continue beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." Chapter 2, verse 12, he continues his commendation of them. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." He says to them clearly, "You have always obeyed." And so continue in that path. Chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Jumping to verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Very warm and pastoral letter. It's a letter of commendation. And yet we see in chapter 4, verse 2, he entreats these two to agree in the Lord. There's a reality of conflict here. If you were to look, for example, at two of his other letters, Galatians and his two letters to the Corinthians. Now you may be thinking, why are we going there? Stay with me and we'll get there. Galatians, for example, we see here in Philippians, in contrast, my brothers, my beloved, whom I long and love, my joy and crown. Galatians, he tells them, you are foolish. Can you imagine that? He says in chapter 3 of Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Not only that, in chapter 4 of Galatians, he says of them, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And he continues to pour it on. Chapter 4, verse 20. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. Why? Paul says, I'm perplexed about you, to the Galatians. Different tone than Philippians. They were heading towards abandoning the gospel, the Galatian churches. That's why in chapter 1 of that book, he said, if we, where he includes himself, or an angel from heaven should come and preach to you a different gospel, let him be what? Accursed. And if that wasn't enough, in chapter 5 of Galatians, where he delineates the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, he says this to the Galatian churches. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Let us not become conceited, he says, provoking one another, envying one another. Quite opposite than Philippians. What about the church in Corinth? Paul wrote two epistles to them. 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul. And another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? And we know, of course, in chapter 5, of the immoral brother who wasn't repentant, he told him to purge the evil from among them. In a second letter to the Corinthian church, he says at the tail end of the letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, for I fear that perhaps when I come, and I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. It's interesting to note in both those epistles, and actually 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the epistle to the Galatian churches, Paul uses his apostolic authority. He pulls that card. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Those were problematic churches, and he needed to use his apostolic authority. But how does Paul introduce himself here to the Philippian believers? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants, literally, dhuli, slaves of Christ Jesus. Does not use his apostolic authority. Because this was a pastoral letter, a letter of commendation. What's the point? The point is simply this. The churches in Galatia, the church in Corinth, problematic churches. The church in Philippi was a good church. The point is simply this. Even in the good church, conflict and disharmony can be a reality. even in a good church, there can be the reality of conflict. Question, is there conflict in good churches? Yes. Is there conflict in problematic churches? Yes. The difference is this. Good churches resolve their conflict while problematic churches avoid it, don't want to deal with it. What did the Corinthian church do? Why was Paul so harsh on them in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians 5? They did not deal with the issue, this unrepentant man. There are churches today whose problems exist simply because they are fearful of resolving conflict. They are fearful of not only resolving conflict, as Paul encourages the Philippians to do here, but they are fearful of the results. Paul says to a church that he commends for their obedience, he says to them, to these two, I entreat you to agree in the Lord. Paul was familiar with some conflict. Recall with me in Acts chapter 15, the missionary, the apostle Paul, going on three missionary journeys. And his mentor, so to speak, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, who welcomed him in the fold when none of the other disciples believed that he was truly saved. He and Barnabas had a strong disagreement, Acts 15 records. So much so that Luke writes in verse 39 of that chapter, there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas wanted to bring Mark, John Mark. Paul said, no, he's not trustworthy. He abandoned us in the gospel ministry. Yet it's interestingly enough, this apostle who writes so pastorally here in Philippians, at the end of his life, when he writes his swan song, 2 Timothy 4, he writes this in chapter 4, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me in ministry. This is the Paul who is addressing the Philippian church. Secondly, there's the reality of conflict here, but secondly, Paul just doesn't leave him there. He gives him the remedy for the conflict. What is the remedy? Very simply, verse 2. He doesn't give him a list. Notice what he does not do. He actually doesn't even tell us what the actual conflict was about. He simply says this, I entreat Evodia and I entreat Syntyche to what? To agree with each other. No. To agree in the Lord. To agree in the Lord. That phrase is repeated over and over again in this chapter. Verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Verse 2, agree in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. It's the same word that he used in chapter 2 earlier, where he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. He's telling them to be the same mind in the Lord. These are two that, as this letter was read to the Philippian church, Paul records earlier in chapter 1, that God, who began a good work in them, would bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Because we know that these two, both their names were in the book of life. So there's this harmony between these two. The ones whom God had not only began the work of salvation, but he would complete it. And when Paul says to them, agree in the Lord, emphasizing in the Lord, they must be thinking, well, what did that mean to the Apostle Paul? This Apostle Paul was very, very personal in this epistle, in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in chapter 1, for example, for to me to live is what? Christ. In chapter 3, where he talks about confidence in the flesh and that he puts no confidence in the flesh, and the things that he counted as gain, now he counts as loss because he counts everything as garbage compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. They knew what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he entreated them to agree in the Lord. He entreated them to agree in the one for whom the Apostle Paul it was to live. He entreated them to agree in the one for whom everything else in comparison was garbage. Agree in the Lord. H.A. Ironside put it this way. It is evident that Christians will not see eye to eye on all points. We're so largely influenced by habits, by environment, by education, by the measure of intellectual and spiritual apprehension to which we have attained, it is an impossibility to find any number of people who look at everything from the same standpoint. How then can such be of one mind? The Apostle Paul explains it elsewhere when he says, I think also that I have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, he says, is the lowly mind. End quote. Jump to chapter 2 where we were at in our introduction, where Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Philippians is not a heavy theological book, except for this one section. It has one of the most marvelous and glorious Christological passages in all of the New Testament. But it relates to what we're talking about. He says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Well, how do I go about doing that, Paul? Verse 3 is the answer. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Humility. Verse 5. And here he makes the connection to Christ. Have this mind, this attitude, this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul is saying to them, to be of the same mind in harmony together, it takes humility, which is a Christ-like quality. When there is disharmony, though he doesn't specify with Syndiki and Evniki, it's clear here that it's because it's an issue of pride always. Humility is at the core of the remedy for conflict. Number 3, he tells them in this chapter 4, the resources for maintaining harmony. The resources for maintaining harmony in the body, which brings Paul complete joy. What are the resources? Very simple. The local church. He says in verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Which women do I ask you to help? Who've labored with me side by side in gospel ministry. The Greek term for companion here is a word picture of two oxen of yoke pulling the same load. That's why the King James translates it yoke fellow. This is a local body of believers. That is why in chapter 1, verse 1, when Paul addresses himself as a slave, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, watch this, with the overseers and deacons. It was established body, local body with leadership. Involvement from the local body of believers, he says, come, companion, and help these women. Of course, our sinful American mindset is, I don't need help. Or it could be, I don't want anyone in my business. The body of Christ is there to help, to provide resources and people, like he asked this man to come alongside from the church to help these women. This is the resource that Christ has given us. We are not lone rangers. When we are saved, when God saves us through the Spirit of God, we are born of the Spirit. One of the ministries of the Spirit of God is to place us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, into the body of Christ. We become members of the family of God. And Paul is saying, you have the resources in the local body to help you resolve this. And fourth, last but not least, very, very important. What are the reasons for maintaining harmony in the body? The reasons for maintaining harmony in the body. Let me give you five that we see coming simply out of the text. Reason number one, sanctification. Sanctification. In other words, in light of what God is presently doing, in light of what God is presently doing through the Holy Spirit, sanctification, he's saying, I entreat you, agree in the Lord. Where do we see this? Well, our verses for tonight, verses 2 and 3, are a little microcosm of a greater picture that we see in verse 1, where he writes, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. It's an imperative. It's a command. Stand firm in the Lord. He's talking about their sanctification. It's a general statement. And then from verses 2 to 8, he gives three specific examples, three specific areas of sanctification. This one in terms of disharmony. He talks later on about anxiety and then about our thought life. He says, the reason I entreat you to agree in the Lord is because it's part of standing firm in the Lord. You cannot be standing firm in the Lord if you're not agreeing in the Lord. People will say all the time, I'm standing firm, and they're not agreeing in the Lord, not with each other, as we said. To stand firm in the Lord as part of your sanctification is to agree in the Lord. And this is the thing that he mentions first, before he talks about the famous passage, do not be anxious about anything. And then finally, brothers, whatever is true, think about these things, verse 8. It's interesting, if you were to study the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, he goes through the whole prayer, and at the end, our Lord Jesus Christ himself only exposits one of the things that he highlights from the prayer, where he says this in Matthew 6. After he says the prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Paul is highlighting that in order to be sanctified as part of what God is doing, to stand firm in the Lord, it's important to agree in the Lord. Second reason for maintaining harmony in the body of Christ. Not only in light of what God is presently doing in sanctification, but also in light of what God will do in the future, glorification. Glorification. Notice with me chapter 4, the first word is therefore, which forces us to go to the previous chapter. Remember, the chapters are not inspired. Look at verse 20, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is where? In heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Our bodies will be transformed. And some mornings when I wake up, I say, I can't wait. This is glory. This is our glorification. And Paul says, therefore, based on the fact that in the future, God is going to transform our bodies, glorification. Therefore, based upon that reality, I want you now to stand firm in the Lord. And part of standing firm in the Lord is agreeing in the Lord. It's interesting because normally sanctification is what? In light of what? Our justification. Whom God justifies, right? He will also surely sanctify. But here the Apostle Paul makes an interesting twist. He says, I want you to stand firm in the Lord, be sanctified in the Lord, in light of not just your justification, but here he says, in light of the future of your glorification. It ought to affect your motive for standing firm in the Lord and agreeing in the Lord. The third reason for maintaining harmony in the body, not only in light of what God is doing in sanctification, not only in light of what he will do in glorification future, but also thirdly in light of what God has already done. For this, just turn briefly with me to Ephesians chapter 4, just to show you the full orbed picture. In Philippians, when he addresses these two who are in disharmony, he says that you are to agree in the Lord in light of your sanctification and in light of your future glorification. But to see the full orb picture of what God has already done for us, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. No less than seven times Paul mentions the term one, unity. But he begins this passage, as he does typically of his epistles, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Therefore, based on chapters 1 to 3, walk in the manner worthy. What happened in chapters 1 to 3? He highlights not sanctification, not glorification, but what God has already done. He highlights that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy. And that means, verse 3, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He highlights in chapter 1 that we have been predestined to adoption as sons. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of that, which means be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He highlights that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, as we heard read this morning, he made us alive with Christ even while we were dead. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Harmony is to be maintained because of what God is doing in sanctification, because of what he will do in glory, but also because of what he has already done for us. And who said theology is not practical? Two more reasons why we need to maintain harmony in the body. The unity of the church. The unity of the church. He highlighted this in Philippians, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Listen to some other passages briefly as the Apostle Paul peruses this theme throughout the New Testament. Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. There's humility. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Romans 14, verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It wasn't only the Apostle Paul, but the other writers of the New Testament highlight this theme of harmony and unity in the body. The writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. And even the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:8, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's the reason for maintaining harmony in the body. And finally, the last reason is for the sake of the gospel. The sake of the gospel. He uses this language at the beginning of this epistle in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 28. He says the following, only let your manner of life be worthy of what? The gospel of Christ. Why? So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. When we stand firm, as he says here, in one spirit, in one mind, we can strive for the faith of the gospel. Or as Jude put it, contend for the faith of the gospel that once for all was entrusted to the saints. Conflict is a reality. Good churches like Philippi, problematic churches like Corinth or the churches of Galatia. But Paul here gives us the remedy to agree in the Lord. Everything is to be done in the Lord, who is our example of humility, humbling himself in obedience to the cross. And we have the resource of each other, the body. Those in the family of God are the same ones that God has foreordained and predestined from before the beginning of time. And he gives us the reasons to do that. Because of what God is doing in our lives currently. Because of what he will do in glory to transform us to be like Christ. And because of what he has already done. Spurgeon had a pastor friend, Dr. Newman Hall. He wrote a book called Come to Jesus. And there was another person who had written some article to kind of bash Dr. Hall's name. And it gained in popularity, so Dr. Hall decided he wasn't going to have any of this. So he wrote a counter letter, pretty strong letter back. But before he went out to publish it or send it, he went to his friend Spurgeon, and he asked him to review it. What do you think? Spurgeon said, That's exactly what he needs to hear for what he did to you. He said, there's only one problem. Underneath your signature, you forgot to write the words, author of come to Jesus. They looked at each other, and after a pause, he tore the letter. Author of come to Jesus. The greatest conflict, if you're listening to this tonight, that any person may have and can have in life is conflict with the Almighty, the Creator, the Judge of the universe. When there is conflict with Almighty God, the one who created you and the one who will execute righteous judgment, there is only one hope and one escape, and that is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you and plead that you would turn to him and be found in Christ. Father, thank you for this small epistle with such rich truths that we can come to and together study. Thank you, Father, for the church in Philippi that gives us an example of a good church, but nonetheless, there was some disharmony that Paul very pastorally and warmly entreats these two to agree in the Lord. Why, Lord? Because of what you are doing in us in sanctification through the Holy Spirit, because of what you will do in us in glory, transforming us to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in light of what you have already done for us, Lord, help us to stand firm in the Lord for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.